The story of Zacchaeus is one that I believe many of us are familiar with and probably think back to a time of childhood, whether it's Sunday school or VBS or camp. I remember even having a song about Zacchaeus that we sang as kids and would practice, which wasn't much of a practice, but nonetheless it was practice thinking about what it would be like to be so small that I would need, or we would need, to climb a tree to see Jesus passing through the town. And I'll spare you the singing of the song, but I can tell you, 40-ish years later, I still clearly remember that song. And occasionally we'll be driving through traffic or driving through town, and I'll think about that song about Zacchaeus. If you grew up in the church, I'm sure you have similar songs, if not the same song, about Bible characters. And it's one of the ways that we work as educators to form the faith of children and to help them understand and connect to what God is showing to us and telling to us through the story. But it's not just stories about Zacchaeus, who was a wee little man and climbed a tree. There's other stories in the scripture that don't even have songs attached to them that help us connect as children and as adults to what God is saying to us and how the gospel speaks good news into our life and into our world. In fact, I read from Luke 19, but if we were to just take a left-hand turn back to Luke 18, we would find multiple places that seems to connect these two chapters to be almost the children's section of Luke's gospel. There's the passage in Luke 18 where Jesus tells his disciples, after they try to tell the kids to go away and they try to keep the kids away from Jesus, he says, no, let them come to me. Everyone must enter the kingdom of heaven like a little child. There's a story of the rich young ruler who approaches Jesus and brags about how he's kept all of the law since he was a kid, since he was youthful. And Jesus says, yes, but you lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor. And as a child, we were encouraged to keep all of the laws from that point in our life going forward, and also practice generosity and faithfulness and stewardship. And then maybe a personal favorite, right at the beginning, or right at the end, I guess, of Luke 18, before we enter into today's text, is the story of Jesus healing the blind beggar. And it's a favorite of mine because Mark tells the same story, the Gospel of Mark tells the same story, and names this beggar as Bartimaeus. And as a child, anytime my father would send me to go get a hammer, or send me to go get a Dr. Pepper, or send me to go get something for him, and I would come back and say, I can't find it, he would say, Bartimaeus, just look a little closer, open your eyes, and you'll see what I sent you to get. So I connected to that story as a child very clearly. These stories of Jesus calling the children to him, of Jesus speaking to a man who's leaning on the youthful decisions to give him adult passing in his faith, and this person who's been blind since birth but wanting to see Jesus, and now Zacchaeus, who's a wee little man, are stories that are dear to our hearts and stories that help us see what God is trying to say to us through Scripture. But they're not just for children. We don't just hold these stories for the children's sermon or Sunday school or VBS. And in fact, I think I would suggest to you this morning that Zacchaeus is better used as a story for adults than as a story for children if we have ears to hear and hearts to receive. We don't reserve sections of the Bible for children and sections of the Bible for students or young adults and sections for older adults. But it's all good news, and it's all for us. They're for every stage of our life. And whether we're children hearing it for the first time or adults who've heard the story of Zacchaeus many, many, many times, we should approach it with ears and hearts and minds ready to receive something new from the Lord. For God wants to do day in and day out new things in our life and new things with our faith. So Zacchaeus, if we can hear it and think about it in a new way, and maybe narrating it a little deeper will help us. It comes right before Jesus enters into Jerusalem for the last time, which we know is the triumphal entry. And he's on the way in, he's past this man named Bartimaeus who is blind and can't see him because his eyes are closed. And the very next thing in chapter 19, he encounters this man who climbs a tree to see him, not because his eyes are closed, but because he's too short to see over people that are there. Zacchaeus is not just a tax collector, he's the chief tax collector. Which, if I was trying to peg this person and describe this person for you, no offense to your vocation, would be somewhere between, well, not between, it would be a mix of an IRS agent and a loan shark. And that's a good place to go, ooh. For those jobs require heavy-handedness when it comes to things. And one does so on behalf of the law in a legal way, and the other does it not on behalf of the law and often illegal ways. So you can imagine the way in which people would have treated Zacchaeus. And if he was brushing up next to you or near you, trying to look past you or over you, which we know is impossible, or looking maybe just past your knees there, it would have been natural maybe to have kind of edged in and built a wall to keep him out, maybe even using your children if they were of similar heights, to make sure this one who is the chief tax collector and who has been rewarded for taking money from you and giving part of it to the temple and part of it to the Romans and part of it to himself did not get to see the one who you had the greatest hopes for. So Zacchaeus climbs a tree. My first thought would have been, why didn't he just pay someone out of his wealth to clear a space? Why didn't he not use his money for his advantage? Maybe at some point in eternity, we'll be able to ask Zacchaeus some of these minute questions. But it says that he climbs a tree and begins to look down at Jesus, for he wants to see this one who he has heard about. Now, maybe he's got a business reason for climbing the tree, thinking, if Jesus has fancy robes, and if he's traveling with people of means, maybe I can put them on the list to visit later and collect in a righteous way. But most likely, Zacchaeus is just interested. He's intrigued. He's curious about Jesus and what he has heard about him, likely asking himself, can it be true? This man who is coming, can it be true that he says and does the things that people say that he says and does the things that people says that he's been doing, miracles and such? He climbs the tree and looks down, and maybe the furthest thing from his mind would have been to think that Jesus would have eyeballed him and addressed him from the sycamore tree. We tend to ignore those things that are distractions in life, don't we? But we know that Jesus never ignored really anybody. When people would touch the hem of his garments, he knew and he stopped the caravan to say, "Who touched me?" When children in Luke 18 are coming to be near him and touch him, he is aware of how close he is to the children and he's enjoying that. And when he sees Zacchaeus in a tree, he stops and speaks to him and calls him to come down. And Zacchaeus comes down. I think I might have fallen out of the tree. Zacchaeus comes down the tree. And as I was reading the text this week, it occurred to me, and I can't say this for certain because the biblical story doesn't give us the account, but it occurred to me that likely this was the first time, or maybe the first time in a long time, that Zacchaeus felt seen. That he felt like people noticed him. Because remember, he would have been the one that people avoided. They ran from. They closed the doors and turned the lights off if he came to visit. They don't make eye contact with him in the market. When they're passing him on the street, they're not waving to him and asking him about his favorite soccer team. No one sees Zacchaeus unless they have to. And so that feeling and that sense of being isolated would have been something that he carried with him. And now Jesus, who he's curious about and climbs a tree to see, sees him, speaks to him, tells him to come down. And before he knows it, he's standing and looking as close as he possibly can eyeball to eyeball with Jesus, the Son of God. And it's not just one of those Hollywood magical moments where they stand and stare at each other for a moment, for Jesus says to him, hey, I'm coming to your house today. I want to have conversation with you, which is exactly what that meant today. A house visit meant hospitality. I want to speak to you. I want to hear from you. I want to connect with you on a deeper level. He senses Jesus saying, come down, come close, get ready. And the people begin to grumble at what they're witnessing. They would have had many suggestions on who Jesus could have visited. There would have been a greater list about who Jesus should have called and named. And Zacchaeus would not have been at the top or near the top of either of those lists. And they begin to grumble to themselves, this man is a sinner. But Jesus nor Zacchaeus responds. They're enjoying each other. They're enjoying the moment. They are connecting to what's taking place. This encounter with Zacchaeus completely changes his life. There's not a confession per se. There's not a prayer or a visit to the altar or any of those things. Zacchaeus recognizes that he has been seen and he sees the one he believes that can change his life. He comes down from the tree. He gets ready to prepare Jesus and visit with him. And on the way, or as he begins the way, he says, Jesus, whatever I have done, I want to repent for and I want to make penance of. I'm going to give half of all I have to the poor. And if anyone says that I have defrauded them, I'm paying them back four times as much. I can see the hands going up in the crowd. Put me on that list, Zacchaeus. You have defrauded me. In fact, you've defrauded me two or three times, so I'm going to raise both hands here, right? None of that distracts Jesus or Zacchaeus in this moment. Zacchaeus' life has changed forever, not his standing in society, but the way he will steward the rest of his life. His time will be reserved in its first place to visit with Jesus and receive him. His talents of collecting taxes will no longer be used to take advantage of people, but I think to properly execute the duties of his office. His treasure will be given multiple times back to those he's mistreated. And his testimony forever will be, I climbed a tree and I saw the Son of God. And he spoke to me. And my life was changed forever. This story of Zacchaeus, the truth of the story, is that as adults now hearing the story, we are most like Zacchaeus before Jesus gets to Jericho. Meaning, we are caught up in our own life, in swindling people, in doing the things of our life, but we're most like the other people in the crowd after Jesus arrives. You see the difference there? Before we climb the tree or before we hear Jesus call our name, we're just like Zacchaeus, living our life and following the best practices and strategies of this world. And then after we receive the salvation, after we come into connection to Jesus Christ, we are more likely not to live thankfully like Zacchaeus, but to live grumbling like those who say, Jesus is hanging out with the sinners. Jesus is befriending the one who he should be condemning and the one who he should be cursing. But this story of Jesus is like every other story of Jesus. And he says, I have not come to condemn or to curse or to cast out. I have come to seek and save the lost. And the words he gives to Zacchaeus that day, today, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to your house, are beautiful words for us to hear and revisit time and time again, not just to know that Zacchaeus is a child of God and a son of Abraham and a brother of all of us, but because they're words that Christ wants to and often speaks over us in the places of our life. Jesus wants to save us from our sins, and so we should let him. By recognizing that we are sinners and we need salvation often. Jesus wants to meet us right where we are and look us eyeball to eyeball, face to face. And so like Zacchaeus, we must humble ourselves before the Lord. Be willing to look up from the shame and the failures of our life, past or present, to look at him and receive him as he stares into our face with his loving eyes, offering us salvation and acceptance and all the things of the kingdom of God. Jesus wants to free us from the things that entangle us personally or divide us from others. And so we repent with our actions and the way we pay back, not just with our words. Words of salvation are good. Lord, I'm a sinner. Please save me. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. But actions, to love our neighbor as ourself, to live faithfully as a witness of the gospel, those are the ways that we really measure the growth and maturation of what God began to do when we called on him for salvation. Jesus wants to relieve us from the need to tell him that he is worthy, that who he should be saving. The work of the crowd is not the work of this crowd. Grumbling is not a trait of discipleship, but applauding and affirming and celebrating the things that God is doing through Christ into everyone's life, into every situation where someone is lost and Jesus goes to seek them so they may be found, is the activity of all of ours, whether that's a mission project working with people released from the hospital whose house needs a little touch-up, or going across the world to bear witness to a different language or a different tribe about who Jesus is, maybe for the very first time. Our place is to witness of the gospel and minister to those through the name of Jesus Christ. This is the new thing that Christ wants to do over and over and over and over and over again in our life, in our marriage, in our home, in our church, in our world. And the story of Zacchaeus is so simple that it must be believed and embraced and practiced. We don't have to climb a tree to get Jesus to notice us. He's looking at us right now. He's ready to receive us and forgive us and embrace us right here and right now. And we aren't required to do anything except come down from the high place that we've built for ourselves and say, Jesus, I'm ready for you to come to my house, to come into my heart, to come fully into my life. This last week, it was Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement for Jews. From sundown on Friday until sundown last night, which is their Sabbath, they practiced fasting and praying and reflecting on how they've lived their life and then remembering what God has done for them and atoning for their sins, connected back to the story of Moses coming off Sinai after he finds out the people are worshiping the golden calf. And the Lord declares his forgiveness for them even in their idolatry. And as I was thinking about it this week, I have to say that I think having days and moments and even weeks to celebrate the atoning work of God in our life is an important part of every faith community. But I'm greatly thankful that we don't have to wait for one day a year. That it's not just one day or one moment or one 24-hour period of year that we think and reflect on God's salvation for us. But literally, it can be the prevailing thought of all that we are and all that we do. To know that we are saved, that once we were lost, but now we are found, and Christ has come to seek and save us, no matter how far or where we run to, he is searching for us. May we be a people who stop running, who stop climbing trees, who stops defrauding people, who stops robbing from God, who stops denying that we need Christ in our life, and may we accept him in his fullness today.